أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. So alhamdulillah, we're at episode 21 today, and as you can see, we're picking up the pace. قد فترة كذي شوي we were addressing some issues and we addressed them, and now we're flowing through سيرة. And so we're now at the stage of what happened last week. قبل أن نبتدي, let's set an intention. Read Surah Al-Fatiha from the depths of your heart, so that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can bless this gathering and place His light and nur into your hearts. Yeah, so remind me, what happened last week? What did we cover? It was... No, that was the week before. انشرح اي رب ألم نشرح لك صدرك. Why, what was going on? What is going on during that context of ألم نشرح لك صدرك? What was going on? التعذيب, there was torture, there was physical torture, a lot of difficulties for the Sahaba, for the companions. And so... أَلَمْ نَشْرَحْ لَكَ صَدْرَكَ was revealed, and then after that, in the same surah, Allah says, إِنَّ مَعَ الْعُسْرِ يُسْرًا فَإِنَّ مَعَ الْعُسْرِ يُسْرًا. And so what was the example of the yusr that came with the usr? Islam of Umar and Hamza ibn Abdul Muttalib, which was a great sign of strength for the Prophet ﷺ, because they were very influential. Not, and when you think of Hamza and Umar, don't think of them as physically strong and scary people. They were very well respected in society. They were influential. They had high impact. And so them accepting Islam led to many others accepting Islam. And it also led to Quraysh stepping back. Okay. So now when it comes to like the stories of Sumayya رضا عنها, who was... the first shaheeda of Islam, or the first shaheed technically. And you look at the stories of Bilal رضي الله عنه, you look at the story of Khabbab ibn Arat, and all these other Sahaba who were tortured. And when you look at the qissa of Ashab al-Ukhdud, and you look at what's happening in Gaza. So who won actually? Like, let's look at Sumayya رضي الله عنها. Like, she stood up for the truth. Abu Jahl threatened her, either you disbelieve or you're dead. And she chose death over life. But she chose to stick to the truth. So who won? Like, exactly, yeah. So that's the way Allah wants us to see things. Mubas, yes, Sumayya died, رضا عنها, but her name is still alive forever, and she has respect, she has honor, Allah has honored her. And so this idea of winning, even in Surah Al-Bujr, remember? ذَلِكَ الْفَوْزُ الْكَبِيرُ. Allah calls like the destruction of Ashab al-Ukhdud, that was the real victory. So who won, Sumayya or Abu Jahl? Of course Sumayya won. Who won, Bilal or the guy who was torturing him? Bilal won, right? Truth always wins. And that is something that we need to ingrain deeply into ourselves and into our children and into our values. يعني إن الحق دائما, it wins. It's more powerful. Okay, let's correct this. أنا كنت spelling B nerd أيام مدرسة, فا any spelling mistake يضايقني كذي يعني. زين. And by the way, another interesting thing, إن يعني the weak always resorts to killing when they have no other option. So it's actually the biggest sign of weakness. لأن خلاص ما في كلام, ما في أخذ وعطى, there's no way you can exchange and negotiate and discuss and dialogue with them. It's a shortcut to defeat. And in the context of what's happening in our region, نفس الشيء ترى. Don't think that because people can be bombed with technology and all sorts of things to suppress the people and oppress the people, that's not strength. It's actually weakness. Same thing happens on a smaller level at the house when, for example, your son does something bad and you slap them. That's bad parenting. Why? Because you don't use عيب to use your force, your physical force on a child that's weaker than you. That's a sign of weakness, actually. The true parent is the one who takes their time to have a dialogue with the children at the right time, in the right way, with wisdom, with hikmah, with patience, understands their emotion, understands their needs, and is there for them. But that's ياخذ له وقت, صح? And it requires effort. And so most people revert to beating and abuse, especially حتى domestic abuse and violence and in the families. Why? Because ما حد له بارة to go through that long process of let's try to resolve and no, a slap or a punch or whatever is easier, but it's the defeat. And also this, my teacher always gave this example of true versus fake currency. No matter how many dinars of fake currency you have, let's say you have 1,000,000 dinars of fake currency compared to like 1 dinar of real currency, what's more valuable? The real currency, exactly. Think of the truth as a real currency, and المصالح الشخصية and cheating and oppression and injustice and bribery and all sorts of corruption, think of it as fake currency. يعني it's not real. It's a delusion. And so this conflict is always there, that and in our lives also we have to constantly. And today's lesson is going to be a big one, by the way. While I was preparing it, this lesson shook me a lot, to be honest. And it made me ask very tough questions to myself. And inshallah, all of you today will go through that same process. But values versus worldly gains and desires. This is a beautiful, beautiful ayah that explains the idea of how values remain and worldly desires and temptations are temporary. Okay, فالله سبحانه وتعالى سورة الرعد يسأل أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم أنزل من السماء ماء. He sends down from the sky rain. Think of rain as pure truth. Okay. فسالت أودية بقدرها. And so what happens when the rain comes down? It goes under on the mountain tops, and then flows down into the valleys. فاحتمل السيل زبدا رابيا. As the water comes down over the mountains, شيصير, it starts carrying all this froth and waste and أشياء that are insignificant. صح ولا لا? There's pure rainwater, but on top, what's floating? Debris, exactly. فاحتمل السيل زبدا رابيا. And the torrent carries a rising foam. This zabad is insignificant, it means nothing. And then Allah keeps going on. وَمِمَّا يُقِدُونَ عَلَيْهِ فِي النَّارِ. It also carries some wood that people use for fire. ابْتِغَاءَ حِلْيَةٍ أَوْ مَتَاعٍ زَبَدٍ مِثْلُهُ. But then the main part comes next. كَذَلِكَ يَضْرِبُ اللَّهُ الْحَقَّ وَالْبَاطِلِ. Allah through this example is distinguishing between haqq and batil. The rain that came down is the haqq, and the froth and the zabad and the debris is the batil. Now what do people see on the outside? They see the batil, right? Flowing. Because and you see the wood, you see the foam, you see the stuff that's floating on top of the water, but we forget the essence of that rain that's coming down, right? Nobody realizes that rain and its purity is actually the real valuable blessing that Allah sent down. You see, it's overlooked usually. For Allah is giving the example. كَذَلِكَ يَضْرِبُ اللَّهَ الْحَقَّ وَالْبَاطِلَ. Allah is giving the example of truth and falsehood. And so he explains. فَأَمَّا الزَّبَدُ فَيَذْهَبُ جُفَاءً. The foam, it vanishes, it disappears, it goes away. It's temporary, it casts off. وَأَمَّا مَا يَنْفَعُ النَّاسِ, which is the rain, which is the actual blessing that came down. فَيَمْكُثُ فِي الْأَرْضِ, that remains on the earth. كَذَلِكَ يَضْرِبُ اللَّهُ الْأَمْثَالِ. And that is how Allah strikes these beautiful examples for us. حلوة الآية, صح? Yeah. Reflect on it for a couple of minutes. Did anyone ever think of this ayah like this? I'm sure all of us read it, but we never thought of it, right? In this way. It's beautiful how Allah gives examples. And why does Allah give examples in the Quran, by the way? to make things clearer. حتى, like when a teacher is explaining something and you don't get it, what do we ask them to do? Please, can you give an example? And the more relevant that example is, the more we get it. And so that's why al-mathal fi al-Qur'an is very, very powerful. And then another beautiful ayah comes down. أَلَمْ تَرَ إِلَى الَّذِينَ قِيلَ لَهُمْ كُفُّوا أَيْدِيَكُمْ وَأَقِيمُوا الصَّلَاةِ. Didn't you see the ones who were told to restrain your hands from fighting and establishing salah? That's exactly what the Prophet told them to do, صح? Stop fighting and focus on your salah وَأَتُوا الزَّكَاةِ. I'll tell you something interesting about Sa'ad ibn Abi Waqqas in a second. Okay? Anyone knows what he was known for? The first thing he did? Mahad Yarf, what he was known for? Sa'ad ibn Abi Waqqas, probably it came up. He was the first one who to attack a disbeliever with a weapon. Like I think it was the bow of the arrow, you know? The bow, he struck someone. ليش أنا كان شوي emotional and انفعل شوي, you know? Like he got really upset and he couldn't be patient. And the Prophet ﷺ was so upset with him. He got like, the Prophet ﷺ made a big point about it, made a big deal about it. This is the time of kuffu aydiyakum. You can't afford to make such mistakes. And that's why we have today certain sects or certain groups who, with all the oppression and the injustice happening in the world, how do they react? With violence, with impatience. صح? Then there's anger and lack of patience, and so it leads to violence. And so the Prophet's tarbiyah for the Sahaba was, at this stage, was restrain, non-violence, patience, focus on your salah. Speaking of haqq and batil, it's so beautiful, right? If you think of like the top enemies of Islam, who were they? Abu Jahl, Al-Walid ibn Mughira, Al-As ibn Wa'il, right? They represent truth or falsehood? Falsehood. Remember the ayah? That أَمَّا الزَّبَدُ فَيَذْهَبُوا جُفَاءً, right? And what about Al-Haq? What happens to their children? Khalid ibn al-Walid, Ikrima ibn Abi Jahl, and Amr ibn al-As become some of the top Sahabas of their time. So from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from falsehood, He was able to open these people's eyes to truth through their own children, subhanAllah. And many of them became Muslim later on because of their children. Hatta Abu Sufyan, one of the top leaders of Quraysh who was against the Prophet ﷺ, becomes a Muslim towards the end of the seerah. The Prophet ﷺ's approach was not shortcut, it wasn't forcing people into Islam. It was a very slow, long process of conviction. So the fruits of non-violence and avoiding ridiculing enemies. What Sa'ad ibn Abi Waqqas did, this was unacceptable totally, and the idea was to hold back and restraint. And don't you see that happening also in Gaza? To some extent, right? Like for the normal public, like they're basically just being patient and all they do is make dua. And so what's happening now in the context of the Sahaba is the spirits are very low. So obviously, صح? You have people dying, you have people being oppressed, and The prophets, all the prophets telling you is be patient. You can't fight back. But what happens to the spirits? They become low. And so this is where, and of course it seems like a very long road. It seems like it requires patience. فدار الأرقام is where it plays an extremely important role in this upcoming 3 years. Remember we talked about دار الأرقام, as a house that was dedicated by Al-Arqam ibn Abi Al-Arqam, who, they say he was like 17, 18 years old. Yeah. And the Prophet ﷺ decided that the gathering in this house was essential during this time when spirits are low. Why? Because they needed training, they needed reminders, they needed that company and support system. That shows you the importance of having such places of, you can call it like a workshop kind of environment, or you know, like a sanctuary kind of place, you know, where people can come together and similar to what we're doing, to be honest here. And it's really, really interesting that it's a dar. It's a house. It's not a school or it's not an institute. لأن شنو الفرق بين a house setting and a class setting? More comforting, more casual, more informal. And it breaks the ice more, صح? There's food, there's... Okay, after the درس we chit-chat, you can joke around.
Expectation. Hmm? Expectation.
Exactly, no expectation, no judgment. There's it's very light, you know? And... it's beautiful. And so, I think when you think of Islamic education, hi, usually they set up schools and institutions, hi, but this is the real thing, it's the gathering in the homes. And of course, yani, what was Al-Arqam ibn Abi Al-Arqam, by the way, the Sahabi, he wasn't known for jihad, he wasn't known for his yani, tajweed or Quran memorization or ilm or anything. What the ulama say that he was only known for one thing. Exactly, that was his contribution. His house was his contribution, subhanAllah. It's so beautiful, you know. So just contribute whatever you can to this deen. And so this idea of training programs and workshops and coaching programs, this is something that started like 1400 years ago by the Prophet ﷺ, you know. It's not something new at all. Done now. And of course, loyalty to Al-Arqam, by the way, when they migrate to Medina, then the Prophet ﷺ compensates him by buying him a house as a yani, a thank you gesture, you know, for his contribution. And what was the goal of Dar Al-Arqam? Was to lift the spirits, it was to expand their consciousness, strengthen their iman through Quran, through dhikr, and of course the support and care system. And notice how, like, yani, Allah is teaching us through Sirah also that it's a process. It's a slow process. Yani, 3 years of learning is no joke, tara. صح ولا لا? There's an emergency happening. They're being attacked. That's the strategy of the process. But there's a structure. There's Quran being revealed gradually, and it's very relevant to the events that are taking place. But it's a process. So our deen is not about reactionary chaos and كل واحد يسوي اللي يبي. No. There has to be a system and a plan in place. And of course 200, 300 people graduated from that home, literally. يعني. And they say that many, many years later, there was a ghazwa called Ghazwat Hunayn, where a lot of like Muslims were big in number, بس العدد of the Muslimin غرهم. Like they became a bit shway dashfihum al comfort zone and kibr, that you know we're many, but we can be undefeated. And so Allah tests them by this ghazwa, and most of the people, who the later comers, they fled from this battle. Why? Because they thought al-adad was enough. Who remained? They say that these 300 graduates of this Dar al-Arqam, who had the foundational teachings of Islam and who were given the tarbiyah by the Prophet ﷺ, they are the ones who remained steadfast, and they are the ones who stood by the Prophet ﷺ in times like that. But inshallah, when we get there, we'll study Ghazwat Hunain and what happened there. And so there was a spirit of teamwork and brotherhood and support. This brotherhood or sisterhood, a very, very important concept that also emphasizes the setting of the house, right? Because when you go to a classroom, and that sisterhood doesn't really get established, صح? But in a house setting, it's more likely to happen, you know. And what's the difference between friends and sisters in Islam, right? Have you ever felt like the difference between them? What's the difference? Yeah, it's not conditional on anything. Yes, it's pure. And there's non-judgment, there's being there for them, right? No matter what. Friends come and go, sisters remain, right? It's a beautiful feeling to have, to be honest, brotherhood. And I've only tasted it in the context of service. When you come together for service, you feel that. Remember back in college when we used to have like the MSA, the Muslim Student Association, Kinensawi events, like every, I forget which day, but we'd have like a lecturer come in, like Sheikh Hamza Yusuf or like Imam Siraj Wahaj or whoever, or Saad Nu'man Ali Khan, he would give a talk and we'd bring in pizza. After the talk was over, we had to clean up the pizza. But that was the best part of the whole experience. It wasn't the talk, it was the service, the cleaning up. Hatta Ramadan, during Ramadan we used to have iftars, we used to arrange iftars, and of course many of the Muslim students in the college who weren't really regulars in prayer and all that, but for iftar everybody used to come, you know. And so of course, being the organizers, we would eat the last, or we would like let the guests eat. And sometimes like the food would finish and all of us would have not eaten, but like it would still have been like an amazing experience, you know. And we'd fight with one another and who should eat and who shouldn't, and no one would eat, you know. But that feeling was one of the most impactful feelings for me, to be honest, that attracted me towards this deen back then. That was my awakening. And then I tasted that also here when we started doing events and stuff. And so yeah, in the context of service, sisters come together, especially if it's something to do with the deen, it's with something to do with orphans or helping humanity with anything. And I'm sure you guys can relate to this, yes? So that's an essential aspect of our, should be an essential aspect of our lives. It's part of our time goes towards serving the community. And of course, another goal of Darul Arqam was to purify the hearts. And many of us think that this happens automatically, or it happens with time. But tara mawdu' al-hearts is very, very delicate, very subtle topic that requires very careful introspection and reflection and muraqabah. And so that's what the Prophet ﷺ was doing for them, purifying their hearts so that they can become closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And of course, in Darul Arqam, there was this, the teaching was focused on installing in the Sahaba's minds and hearts a vision, right? رسالة في حياتهم, something that they can live for, something that they can dedicate their lives to, which is to serve their country and its people and solve the problems of injustice and all sorts of corruption in society. So there was a cause, a common cause that everyone was inspired by. And the Prophet ﷺ was the leader who was inspiring them. And this vision expanded towards humanity, you know, service for humanity. And that is what gives you true happiness, to be honest, in this day and age. One of the easiest ways to taste happiness is to serve, with seeking nothing in return, just doing it for Allah's sake and just helping others. Do you guys agree with this? Yeah. So being someone with a vision, someone who has like a clear purpose of what they want to do. What this does is it fills your day with stuff to do. Then you have no free time. There is no such thing as boredom for you then. You know? And there's no such thing as, I'm lacking motivation, I'm procrastinating. La, khalas, then that's, you're self-driven. You don't need someone from the outside to tell you to do this or that. Khalas, it's something that ignites your light from the inside. And that's why during this context also Surah Al-Asr comes down. والعصر إن الإنسان في خسر إلا الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات. But then there's two things that are emphasized: وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر. Why? To teach the Sahaba the importance of tawasi. Tawasi is an exchange. I remind you of the truth, you remind me of the truth. I remind you of patience, you remind me of patience. That's a give and take. Because sometimes I have patience, you don't, and so you need to be reminded. Sometimes you have patience, I don't, and so this tawasi. And notice in Surah Al-Asr, which is a tiny surah, this word is repeated twice, tawasaw. Allah could have said wa tawasaw bil haqqi was sabr, but the emphasis on tawasi was essential here to make them realize that yani, that's how important this exchange is, and Dar al-Arqam was the platform for that. And during this period, there was Quran being revealed with different messaging. So for example, Surah Ar-Rum, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, غُلِبَتْ الرُّوم. Rum was defeated. فِي أَدْنَى الْأَرْضِ وَهُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ غَلَبِهِمْ سَيَغْلِبُونَ فِي بِضْعِ سِنِينَ. And after their defeat, they will be winners. Against who? Against the Persians. So this is actually one of the miracles of the Quran. Like this ayah being revealed in a time where Rome was like a superpower. And when the Prophet ﷺ recited this ayah, it was like foretelling the future, basically, right? And bid'i sinin in the lugha means like less than 10 years. And literally in less than 10 years, Rome was defeated. And then after that, they won again. And so Quran confirmed a historic event that happened after this ayah was revealed. You know, so this is something it's kind of like a miracle. But what was the hidden messaging for the Sahaba? وَهُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ غَلَبِهِمْ سَيَغْلِبُونَ. After their defeat, they will win. So in a subtle way, Allah is also teaching them that, fine, you think that you're losing now, but victory is coming. Be patient. There is hope. And also, the surah was teaching them to think macro. Because again, the Prophet's mission is for who? Just for the Arabs or for all of humanity? For Rome and Furs. The surah comes down, and it's a surah, literally the Romans, yani, the surah's name is Surah Ar-Rum. Why? Because the Muslim is also aware of world events around them. You know, you're not just in your own box and unaware. A lot of people think that, oh no, being, yani, it's better not to be aware of what's happening with politics, with chidi, it's just, yani, no, relax. We need to be aware, we need to be well-versed in history and geopolitics, because we have a role to play in this world, right? إِنِّي جَاعِلٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ خَلِيفَةً. You are a khalifa on earth. It's important to have awareness of this. And Surah Ar-Rum teaches you that. You know, so this surah was that the key to them broadening their horizons and being aware of what's happening in their surroundings. Surah Al-An'am also comes down during this period. And it talks about also, what is an'am, by the way? That's ni'am, actually. An'am is cattle, actually. It comes from nu'uma, right? Softness. And so cattle usually are halal to eat, right? So like cows, goats, sheep. There are animals that are fihum nu'uma. They're soft and they just stand there, you know? They don't run away like a cheetah or a tiger or a lion, yani. In the surah, yani, Allah gives the example of an'am, like, some people are like an'am and they're even worse. Why? Because they have no purpose, they have no sense of values, they're just like zombies, just sitting there doing nothing, useless, not being productive, you know. Again, think of the surah being revealed in Dar al-Arqam and the Prophet ﷺ teaching the Sahaba the teachings of don't be like the An'am, you know. Do something beneficial with your life. Do something productive. Make a change. Be active. And of course, Surah Yusuf comes down during this period also. After Yusuf alayhi salam was imprisoned wrongfully, what was the result of this? Yeah, so again, all hidden messages for the Sahaba that it's okay, be patient, there is light at the end of the tunnel. And also, the fact that Yusuf alayhi salam stood by the truth, even if it meant being imprisoned. And by the way, the ulama say that Yusuf alayhi salam chose prison over the setting in the house because it was very uncomfortable for him. Because the wife of Al-Aziz wanted to marry him, pretty much. It wasn't, by the way, don't think of it as like a, this is a side tangent, but Surah Yusuf, Allah says, أحسن القصص, صح? What does أحسن mean? From حسن, right? What is حسن? Beautiful, pure, okay? Unfortunately, a lot of tafsirs you'll find like inappropriate explanations of how like there was some sexual urges involved and they both liked each other and they, but Yusuf alayhi salam was resisting his temptations, astaghfirullah, but yani that is a slightly like an impure view of this. And when Allah says it's ahsan al-qasas, there should be no immorality in it. And especially when it comes to the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because our aqeedah as Muslims is that prophets are infallible. What does that mean? Ma'sumeen. And they're free of sin. Okay? Free of mistakes, even. We can talk about it at a different setting, but I understand where your thinking comes from, but it's a wrong understanding. Prophets are infallible, they're chosen. So again, there's a whole explanation to understand that. But if we go down that road, we'll spend 4 hours now. But there should be, what I'm trying to say, there should be adab with the prophets. And there should be honor and respect for them. And so this conflict between Yusuf alayhi salam and the wife was just, she desperately wanted to divorce her husband and marry him, and he didn't want to marry her because he was happy with his boss. Yeah, but it was a very toxic situation, and like, but there was no sexual abuse or any sort of like ill. Behavior in that house or towards Yusuf alayhi salam. So he stood by the truth and had to suffer for many, many years in prison, but then eventually becomes the minister of economy there. Even Surah Hud, one of the ayahs that comes in there is Fasbir inna al-aqibata lil-muttaqeen. Be patient. Aqiba means the eventual win is for the muttaqeen. And of course, Surah Al-Mutaffifin comes down during this period. Waylun lil-mutaffifin. Allah says, destruction to those who play around with the scales to benefit. When they're selling, they give less than what its value is to make money. And then when they're buying, they want to get more than what they want to get a better deal for their money. And so it teaches the Sahaba again about these values of justice, and when it comes to trade and buying and selling, that's deal with people with justice and ihsan. Not just justice, ihsan also. Inna Allah ya'muru bil adli wal ihsan. So justice is the bare minimum. But what's a level higher than that? Ihsan. Right? So justice is you pay the bill. Ihsan is you tip the waiter. You get it? And if you're selling tomatoes, justice is you sell a kilo of tomatoes, you give them a kilo. Ihsan is you give them a few more tomatoes extra. You know? But these were the values that are being instilled during this time. Now, thus the Quraysh are taking a pause from torture at this stage. Why? Because it's not working. And it's clear that the Sahaba, they're trying to provoke the Sahaba to react, but they're not reactive. So what do? They try to shift their strategy towards negotiations. Okay? And so what do? And of course, the numbers are increasing with Hamza and Umar, and now they can't torture much because these two heavyweights are there, you know, to protect the Muslimin. So they have to resort to a second strategy. So they make this decide, let's make tempting offers to the Sahaba, to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Offers like money and status and leadership and women. Let's see, maybe that will work. You know, let's try to buy him out. Let's try to come up with ideas like compromise. Okay, you know what? Let's make a deal. 1 year we worship Allah, all of us. And then next year, you guys worship Allah and Al-Uzza and all our idols. And then everyone's happy. Yani khalas. And then Surah Kafirun comes down for that one. قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ. Allah tells the Prophet ﷺ, tell them, يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ, O you who disbelieve. And of course, kufr here is a... Again, it's not your English teacher in school, yani, you know? We've said this many times, but what is the definition of a kafir? It's someone who rejects the message of who the message of Islam reaches him, he understands it, they reject it, and then they oppose it. Okay, so there's four levels to it. That's the definition. So tell the kafirun, Allah's telling the Prophet to tell them, لا أعبد ما تعبدون, I do not worship what you worship. In the current, أعبد is in the present form. وَلَا أَنْتُمْ عَبِدُونَ مَا عَبَدُ, and you in the present tense do not worship what I worship. And then in the future tense, وَلَا أَنَا عَبِدُ مَا عَبَدْتُمْ, in the future also I will not worship what you worship. And you guys in the future also, وَلَا أَنْتُمْ عَبِدُونَ مَا أَعْبُدْ, nor will you be worshippers of what I worship. لَكُمْ دِينُكُمْ وَلِيَدِينَ, you have your own way of life, I have my own way of life. There is no compromise. There's no way. And so we're learning that there's different. They were learning the definition of deen here, right?
Why do we say this after the law of Muhammad Ibrahim? Why is this important?
Yeah, it's a sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He used to do it.
Oh,
yeah, but we do it. But there's, of course, hikmah in it. And Ibrahim Alayhi Salaam was, of course, the father of Tawheed. There's a lot of teachings of Tawheed here, right? And notice, La ilaha illallah. Also, there's rejection and then affirmation, right? So there's nafi and ithbat. La ilaha illallah. So similar thing is happening here. I don't worship what you worship, but I worship Allah, and you guys have your own thing. So there's a clear black and white. There's truth and there's falsehood. And there's no compromise. So all the tests that the companions went through were all lessons for us till today, صح? All the difficulties they went through. And one of the things that the Prophet ﷺ would always make dua for him and the companions, what's a thabat? What does thabat mean?
Stable.
Yeah, like being stable, being steadfast, firm. لَنَّ فِتَن can sometimes take you off track, right? Some people who get tested, they get angry with Allah and they turn away from Allah, you know? But thabat is you hanging on even when circumstances are difficult, even when situations are difficult, you hang on there. You hang in there and you hold on to the rope of Allah, thabat. And so the Quraysh, they're powerful in the sense that they have a lot of money and power and status, but morally speaking, they're bankrupt. They're weak. Versus most of the followers of the Sahaba are poor, but because of the truth that they hold on to and their values, this makes them wealthy. And so there's a difference between the yani, concept of ghina. When Allah says that, Ya ayyuhan nas antumul fuqara'u ila Allah wallahu huwa al-ghaniyyul hamid. What is true ghina? What is true wealth? Is when you live a life where it's based on values and qiyam, right? And that is what As-Salat al-Mustaqim is about. It's the path of values. And you can't, yani Salat al-Mustaqim, that's why we ask for Ihdina Salat al-Mustaqim. Kana, you're asking Allah for thabat repeatedly. Ihdina, 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 because you want thabat. And what is Shaitan's role? لَأَقْعُدَنَّ لَهُمْ صِرَاطَكَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ, he says to Allah. I will for sure sit on that Sirat al-Mustaqim. Why is he standing? Why is he sitting there firmly? To distract us off. To tempt us to fall and to compromise on our values. And so this was the real test the Sahaba were going through, you know, and their life was at stake. Everything was at stake. Their family was at stake. So what do the Quraysh do? They first go to Abu Talib and they pressurize him and listen, this is getting out of hand and it's affecting the Arabs, the tribe, our family, our name, and you need to ask him to stop or hand him over to us, basically, so that we can kill him. And what does Abu Talib do? Of course, he sweet talks them out of it, and nothing happens. You know, قالهم, yeah, basically, inshallah, Allah يصير خير وشذي وهلون ويمشون. And the Quraysh were like, we didn't get anything out of this this first attempt. So they attempt a second time. The second time, they come to him with a really crappy deal. They say that, listen, this is a boy, Amar ibn al-Walid. He's Khalid ibn al-Walid's brother. They say he's very good looking. He has good lineage and he's very smart. Take him as a son and give us Muhammad in exchange so that we can kill him. يعني سخيف صح الديل. Obviously he won't agree to that. So he refused that. And so the third attempt was a more serious tone. Now the kuffar come to the Abu Talib and say, listen, if you don't ask him to stop and if you don't stop supporting him, then we will declare war against you and your family. So Banu Hashim was at risk now. And this was a bit, it shook Abu Talib a bit. Because remember, Abu Talib is not a Muslim, but he offered support for the Prophet ﷺ. And this is the dialogue that happens. He goes to the Prophet and says, "Ya ibn akhi, inna qawmaka qad ja'uni. Your people have come to me. Faqalu li kada wa kada. Lilladhi kanu qalu lahu. Fa'abqi alay wa ala nafsik." Yani, kanna he's telling the Prophet, "How about you chill out and just soften up a bit? Take it easy. It's getting out of hand. Okay? Don't get me into trouble," basically, guy. ولا تحمل تحملني من الأمر ما لا أطيق. I can't handle it if it goes beyond this. فوت إذا تظن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه قد بدا لعمله فيه بداء أنه خاذله ومسلمه وأنه قد ضعف عن نصرته والقيام معه. So the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, how did he react to this? He was saddened, right? Because he was counting on his uncle's support. It was very important. And the Prophet says his famous saying, قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ يَا عَمْ وَاللَّهِ. I want you to imagine the Prophet saying this with full conviction and yaqeen, right? وَاللَّهِ لَوْ وَضَعُوا الشَّمْسَ فِي يَمِينِي وَالْقَمَرَ فِي يَسَارِي عَلَىٰ أَنْ أَتْرُكَ هَذَا الْأَمْرِ حَتَّى لَنْ أَتْرُكَهُ حَتَّى يَظْهِرُهَا اللَّهِ أو أهلك فيه. If they, wallahi, I swear by Allah, if they put the sun in my right hand and the moon in my left hand for me to leave this haq that I'm on, I will never leave it until Allah makes it dominant or I die trying. ثم استعبر رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فبكى ثم قام. And he started crying after saying that and stood up and left. But it was a very emotional time for him. And he at that point realized that Abu Talib khalas, he's backing off and he's weakening. But at the same time, he had to make a stance. And notice the izzah of the Prophet ﷺ, right? Like when he was losing that support, ما صار يعني Ma bayyan his weakness. He didn't say, "Oh, ya amla, if you stop supporting me, they're gonna kill me." And you know the message, please. La ma anda izzat nafs, you know. And he made it very clear that I'm firm on this, with or without you, basically. But this stance of the Prophet ﷺ affected Abu Talib also. And so at that moment he tells his before we go to that, let's ask ourselves this question, right? Yani, if you look at the conviction of the Prophet ﷺ and his dedication to his mission, how firm he is, willing to die for this cause, yani, you know? It's something for us to also think about, like, do we really have that same level of conviction? Do we have that yaqeen? Do we have that assertiveness to be on the haqq, even if it costs us our lives, even if it costs us our families, even if it costs us our money, our status, our jobs? Tough question, right? This is what makes the Prophet ﷺ who he is, you know, his yaqeen and iman, it was just unshakable. And notice the balance of the Prophet ﷺ. He was strong in terms of conviction and iman, but also gentle in his approach. Because like, he didn't have a fight with his uncle after this happened, right? He was very gentle, ihtiram, adab, respect, you know. Yet at the same time, like, he said a very strong statement, but then after that, what happened? He cried. Then he's human. Same thing happened, remember, when his son died, like at a young age. He was burying him and he was crying, and the Sahaba asked, "Ya Rasulullah, why are you crying?" And he said that this is rahmah of Allah. And fine, I agree to Allah's plan. I عندي رضا بالله عن قدره ولكن وإننا على فراقك لمحزونون. I'm saddened by the separation of my son leaving me. This is also something that nowadays, yani, many men have this issue, right? Like, they think that being strong and macho means you don't cry. And cry, you don't be a crybaby. Hey, yani, بالعكس, the Prophet ﷺ is striking here the perfect balance of, no, you can be strong and you can cry at the same time. And nothing to be ashamed of. He wasn't hiding his tears. I'm good, thanks. You know, beautiful, right? Yeah. And by the way, when someone cries, like especially a man cries, the label that gets put on him is that he's oversensitive, right? But the question then is, like, wildi chidiana, he's like oversensitive. The had, gulla kalam shway, yiz'al, see the dam'ayana, you know? But my wife keeps like complaining to me, let him toughen up shway. But I tell her, Natara, it's beautiful that he is sensitive. That means his heart is pure and it's like alive, you know? Because what do you want him to be? Insensitive? Or like, do you want his heart to be completely desensitized? No, I would rather he be sensitive. Exactly. على أقل شيء تدي دم عينه, you know. Just because we live in a society which is predominantly desensitized doesn't mean we have to also be desensitized, you know. بالعكس, being sensitive is a healthy emotion and it's great. فسبحانه, these subtle teachings, you know, that make you really appreciate the Prophet ﷺ's character and his, like, and the beauty of seerah, you know, and the beauty of studying seerah and these details, you know. It's really a tarbiyah process. So when he buried his child, there was a balance between acceptance and sadness at the same time. One of my teachers explained it in a beautiful way. He said that when someone in your family passes away, cry and be sad. Yani, And treat sadness like a guest that has come to your house for a couple of days and he's gonna leave. But for the time that he's there in your house, be sad, yani, and mourn, and you know, Let those feelings come out. Don't suppress them. So Abu Talib at that moment, his heart changed. Lahdo, just like a paragraph ago, he was like, I can't do this anymore. But then that statement shook him a bit. And he called the Prophet ﷺ. He says, أَقْبَلْ يَبْنَ أَخِي. Come to me, O my, the son of my brother. فَأَقْبَلْ عَلَيْهِ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ ﷺ فَقَالَ أَذْهَبْ يَبْنَ أَخِي فَقُلْ مَا أَحْبَبْتْ. Go, my nephew. Say whatever you want to say. فَوَاللَّهِ لَا أُسَلِّمُكَ لِشَيْءٍ أَبَدًا. Wallahi, I will never hand you over to them. I will never leave your, leave supporting you. فَيَعْنِي That statement changed everything, you know. And the Prophet ﷺ, because the Prophet ﷺ's statement gave him hope and it gave him strength. Although he was never interested in Islam, but like he was just so impressed and inspired by the conviction of this man. When you speak with truth, it impacts people's hearts, even though they're not Muslim, you know. And that's why you see this also in what's happening in Gaza. A lot of non-Muslims who, like when they see the conviction of the oppressed and their iman and their yaqeen and how they speak with confidence, with yaqeen, that okay, it's okay if the whole world is against us, we have Allah, alhamdulillah, you know. And yani, they get shocked and they get really interested to know now what is the secret behind this, yani, where does this come from? It's not normal. Huh? Hey, who are these guys? Like which planet are they from? But it's also, yani, in this is a lesson for the Abu Talibs of our time. You know, the elder, wealthy, elite of our societies who aren't really interested in the deen. But they stand up for the truth anyway. They support the causes of truth anyway, you know. And Abu Talib was a symbol for that. He wasn't a Muslim himself, but he supported the values, you know, and it's, he has his place in history for that, you know, not an easy thing, and Allah chose him for that. And there's, of course, Allahu A'lam, you know, like he died on kufr, but Allahu A'lam where he'll end up, right? Because we don't know, we're not here to judge, right? I wouldn't be surprised if, you know, we see him in Jannah, because, I mean, you know, supporting the Prophet's message. Next, they're like, okay, Abu Talib, jarrabna wiya, ma minna faida, let's go directly to the Prophet ﷺ. So now, the tempting offers come to him. So they send the eldest of them, Utbah ibn Rabi'ah. His name is Abul Walid, by the way, his kunya, okay, Abul Walid. And so, Utbah offers him, he says to him, listen, I've come from my people and we've agreed. We're here to offer you one of these four things, one of these five things, whatever they are, six things. Money, status, being a king of Arabia. They even offer him that if you think that you're possessed, we will pay for your like healing. We'll get you fixed, yani. And if you want women, we'll give you women. So it's basically like a full package. Whatever you want. You want all of them? Fine. And yes.
I'm just curious, why were they so adamant? Like, what affected them? Nas, the trade, the Makkah, why were they so adamant to change?
Yeah, so, yani, we've discussed this in the past, but primarily it was the trade loss, because the idols was a main source of business for them, the money, and the status of Arabs. But, yani, you can boil it down to حب الدنيا, basically, right? Like, and the fact that they will lose being custodians of the Kaaba, because, you know. But at the root of it is حب الدنيا and المال and power, money and power. Yeah.
It's also hard to change your ways.
Very hard. Yeah. Hey, they're programmed to think that way. يعني, let's break it down into like our day and age examples, right? Like bribery, for example. Someone, you're working in the construction business, you're the purchasing manager of your company, and this guy comes to you with a deal, and you're like, and they promise you like 10% of the deal. It's a 5 million dinar deal. you get 10% of that. Would you do it? Would you not do it? It's considered rashwa, right? Unless your employer knows about it and you declare it and disclose it. So disclosing it is, if your employer knows about it, then it's fine. But if it's done secretly, it's considered a rashwa. And the Prophet ﷺ said, "Al-rashi wal-murtashi fi an-nar." So bribery, which is very common in the business world today, you know. I know so many people who say that without this, without the bribery, you cannot get deals done. Like, it's impossible because there's so much competition. And the only way that they can get deals is by paying the purchasing manager or whoever a cut of it, you know. And it's very lucrative. Again, haqq and truth on one side and personal gain. And money is a bigger one, big one, right? Because we live in a world that's super materialistic and everyone's out there to live the, you know, the millionaire life or whatever and have, like, you know, all the goods of the world and the toys. And so people do whatever they want to, or whatever it takes to get money, because they think money gives them happiness. We're not saying money is not important. It's important. We have bills to pay. We have, you know, families to feed and all of that.
Not in excess, or not to, like, you don't want it, you know?
Yeah, I mean, as long as you, ideally you want to live a life that's within your means, right? Not excessive, not over spending to fit in society, not overspending to please others, right? Not getting into too much debt, spending responsibly, living a life that's within your means, yani. And social media has played a big role in this, because, like, when we see the lives of others who are, you know, driving the fancy cars and the big house and the private jet and the yacht and all of that, and traveling the world, everyone seems to want that. كَأَنَّا يعني, that's the end goal, you know? And then people are like, you know what, the system is corrupt anyway, let me also try to join this scam or this, do this fraud or whatever to get that shortcut, you know? Shortcut to money, shortcut to fame, shortcut to whatever. And so these are the weaknesses of the man, right? Money, status. Healing was, I think, like a secondary one, right? But think of it as medical insurance, yeah? And women, weakness of a man. He was offered, like, the most beautiful woman, any woman he wanted, he could have. Pretty lucrative deal, صح ولا لا? Put yourself in his shoes. You're being offered this, and it's a signed deal. It's done, yani. And I think one of the big questions that come up is, like, why didn't he choose, for example, to become the king? And then once he became king, then he could, like, he's the king, khalas. He could do whatever he wants. He can destroy all the Quraysh and khalas, yani. Game over, right? It's a question to ask, right? Why didn't he do that? Yeah, and that wasn't his goal. He didn't want to be king, right? He wanted to do islah. He wanted to purify the society. So when Utbah ibn Rabi'ah gave him this offer, it was a long dialogue. The Prophet the entire time listened to him attentively. Yeah, he didn't interrupt him. He didn't say, "No, astaghfirullah, you're bribing me. I'm never going to do this. How dare you?" No. He listened to him with adab, with respect. And even told him, called him by Abul Walid as respect, you know, to teach us the art of dialogue. And he told him, "I'm going to listen to you." And after he finished, he told him, "Afaraghta ya Abul Walid? Are you done? Do you have anything more to say?" And now after when Abul Walid said, "Yes, I'm done," then he asked him, "Hal tasma' minni? Are you willing to listen to what I have to say now?" And had Abul Walid said no, what would he have done? Would he have spoken or no? No. But we're learning the art of dialogue also through this, subhanAllah. But Abu al-Walid says, yes, I'm willing to listen to you. So what does the Prophet ﷺ do? He doesn't give him any response. He reads Surah Fussilat. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. I'm not going to translate, but just try to like live with these ayat, right? And put yourself in Abu al-Walid's shoes. So he reads with a loud voice. حَامِيم تَنزِيلٌ مِّنَ الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ كِتَابٌ فُصِّلَتْ آيَاتُهُ قُرْآنًا عَرَبِيًّا لِقَوْمٍ يَعْلَمُونَ بَشِيرًا وَنَذِيرًا فَأَعْرَضَ أَكْثَرُهُمْ فَهُمْ لَا يَسْمَعُونَ وَقَالُوا قُلُوبُنَا فِي أَكِنَّةٍ مِّمَّا تَدْعُونَا إِلَيْهِ وَفِي آذَانِنَا وَقْرٌ وَمِن بَيْنِنَا وَبَيْنِكَ حِجَابٌ فَاعْمَلْ إِنَّنَا عَامِلُونَ قُلْ إِنَّمَا أَنَا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُكُمْ يُوحَى إِلَيَّ أَنَّمَا إِلَهُكُمْ إِلَهٌ وَاحِدٌ فَاسْتَقِيمُوا إِلَيْهِ وَاسْتَغْفِرُوهُ وَوَيْلٌ لِلْمُشْرِكِينَ الَّذِينَ لَا يُؤْتُونَ الزَّكَاةَ وَهُمْ بِالْآخِرَةِ هُمْ كَافِرُونَ إن الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات لهم أجر غير ممنون قل أئنكم لتكفرون بالذي خلق الأرض في يومين وتجعلون له أندادا ذلك رب العالمين وجعل فيها رواسي من فوقها وبارك فيها وقدر فيها أقواتها في أربعة أيام سواء للسائلين ثم استوى إلى السماء وهي دخان فقال لها وللأرض ائتيا طوعا أو كرها قالتا أتينا طائعين فقضاهن سبع سماوات في يومين وأوحى في كل سماء أمرها وزينا السماء الدنيا بمصابيح وحفظا ذلك تقدير العزيز العليم فإن أعرضوا فقل أنذرتكم صاعقة مثل صاعقة عاد وثمود. And he's about to carry on, and Abu al-Walid is so يعني affected, impacted by these ayat, he puts his hands on the Prophet's mouth and says, stop. يعني, this is too much. And so, and why did he stop at the last ayah? Because there was a warning, right? He got afraid of the sa'iqah, because literally they say that he thought that after the next ayah the sa'iqah will come, because it was literally calling him out. And Allah was speaking exactly what was going on in his heart, you know? And subhanAllah, so Abu al-Walid realizes that these aren't the words of a man. And the Qur'an's impact was so strong on him that he goes back to Quraysh, and the Quraysh noticed that his face changed. لحظفي, you know, and يزعم حين مطرشين هو, he's like the strongest and the most best in dialogue and all that, but ما من فايدة طلع. And he says to them that I heard the most beautiful words, that is for sure not magic, it's not sihr, it's not shi'r, it's not poetry, and إني لأجد فيه حلاوة, he says, I found a sweetness in it. So this is the miracle of the Quran. You know, this is what Quran does to our hearts. And even while I was reciting, I don't know if you guys felt it, just by listening to the ayat. And that's why I purposely didn't want to interrupt and translate. Quran in Arabic, the way it's revealed and you recite it, subhanAllah, it changes your heart. You're not the same person. Before the ayat and now, you're not in the same state, for sure. I can guarantee all of you, right? And so one of the things that's also missing in our, like I know in Egypt they do it a lot, but it's called like, it's literally like a majlis where the qara yiqra and everyone just listens. Got sama'to? Yani back in the old days, al-qurra al-ma'rufin, Abdul Basit al-Manshawi, they used to recite Quran, and everyone there is just sitting. They've come to that gathering to listen to Quran. موجود, صح? I don't know if it exists till today, to be honest, but but back in the days, I don't know what they call it. I think a sama' they call it or something, but basically it's a session to just listen to Quran. I think it's a beautiful sunnah to revive, you know? Competition ala tajweed wa hifz, eh? But it's a different objective, right? That's a competition. We're saying, like our gathering today, imagine this gathering was just, let's gather and spend 30 minutes just listening to Quran. And one of us is reciting and we're just immersed in the Quran and listening to it without any pause, you know? Because you can put it on the radio or whatever, غير لما في حضور شخصي and someone's reciting, you know? Group setting and يبي لنا نسوي تجربة مرة. إيش رأيكم؟ It's easier for me. I don't have to prepare anything. I just read Quran. فيعني أبو الوليد tells them guys, يعني خلوا الريال هذه ترى يعني there's something not okay about messing around with this guy basically. And he says to them, you guys stay away from it. Let Tabun, and his message stops. Let the other Arab tribes get provoked and do it. You guys don't provoke him. And by the way, if he wins anyway, then he's among you. There is benefit for us eventually. The ambassador of the opposition, his heart changes with the Quran. Subhanallah. And what did the Quraysh then tell him? They told him, Ya Abul Walid, shakla huwa sihrak yani. You got affected by the spell. Ma minik fayda. So, question, why didn't the Prophet agree to the deal? He could have taken all the goods, all the package, and could have become king and imprisoned all of the Quraysh as enemies.
Maybe they would have a sense of control over him if they gave him something.
La, he's king, khalas, ato king. King is king.
If you understand the truth, and because his soul is pure, and he saw al-wahi in person, he'd probably be more scared of
the wahi. Yeah, but it's a strategy, right? I mean, the ghaya is pure. The ghaya is for Islam to be dominant and for shirk to be eliminated. I'll become king. Next day, I'll order for all the idols to be destroyed. All the opposition who don't become Muslim in jail. Or whatever, executed, and khalas. Exactly, yeah. Because if you think about it, had he accepted that deal, would we be as proud of him and as impressed by his seerah and as would his message be pure? ولا بيكون في شوي عوج في الموضوع, right? And ma'ad Allah, he is free from all sorts of impurities, right? That is why he is who he is. This is the makana of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know? And in Arabic they say, al-ghaya la tubarrir al-wasila. What does that mean? Al-ghaya la tubarrir al-wasila. The means, the goals don't justify the means. What does it mean? خلينا نقول أنا عندي غاية إن أبي أبني مسجد. بس ما عندي فلوس فبابوق. بس نيتي أبني مسجد. And literally I rob a bank with the intention to build a masjid. But my غاية is building a masjid. It's pure. But the wasila, the means through which I got that money was from a haram means. I cannot justify the wrong means to achieve a pure goal. It's very, very, very important qa'ida in our deen. Al-ghaya la tubarrir al-wasila. And so we wouldn't want the Prophet ﷺ to win in this crooked way, right? We wanted him to win in a pure way. And so we're learning here also about clean politics. Usually when you hear the word politics, usually you think it's dirty, right? This is the first time in history probably where the Prophet ﷺ is playing clean politics. And he's playing the game, by the way. And he's negotiating, he's talking to them, he's having dialogues with them. Yani he's not saying, no, I'm not going to get into politics. Because what is politics aslan? What does the word politics mean? Siyasa. It's how you deal with people, tara. Yani, it's yani policies and politics. It's part of life. You can't say, no, the deen and politics are separate. No, it's one and part of the same thing. Yani, the deen is, and that's what like the Almaniyya teach, right? Like their ideology is that a deen is in the masjid, but don't bring deen into business, don't bring deen into the schools, don't bring deen into business and politics. Keep the deen in the masjid. Don't bring deen into the worldly things. The deen is, يعني, Allah says in the Quran, يَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أُدْخُلُوا فِي السِّلْمِ كَافَّةً. Enter into Islam wholeheartedly, like fully, in every aspect of your life. وَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا خُطُوَاتِ الشَّيْطَانِ. And don't follow the footsteps of shaitan. And Allah also says, الْيَوْمَ أَكْمَلْتُ لَكُمْ دِينَكُمْ وَأَتْمَمْتُ عَلَيْكُمْ نِعْمَتِي وَرَضِيتُ لَكُمُ الْإِسْلَامَ دِينًا. That I have completed your religion and fulfilled my blessings upon you, and I have radit, I'm satisfied with Islam as your deen. But it's a complete way of life. And there is such a thing as clean politics. And that is, yani, historically there, you know. But why don't people play clean politics today? They will? They will lose, exactly. And most probably you will lose if you play this game, right? But the Prophet ﷺ is teaching us that it's not about winning and losing in this dunya, right? It's about your stance. That's the difference. What stance did you take? It's not about the results. The results are in whose hands? And will Allah ask us about results or about our stance? Our stance. Exactly. يعني شوفي مو بشرط تخسرين يعني قد تربحين لأن الريزلتس بيد الله right but أنا عيني على my stance أنا نيتي وأنا عملي وأنا مسؤول عن شنو right and by the way كلمة مسؤول right like يعني when people think of like أنا أبي منصب ولا I want status then this is one of the things that was offered to him right we think that it's a very lucrative thing to have a منصب to have a status and أكون كبار المسؤولين but is that something to be proud of or to be something scared of? لأن كل ما كبرت المسؤولية كل ما كبر السؤال the questioning will be even bigger because you are now responsible for more people therefore more accountability and you better be just and do ihsan with them otherwise on that day there's questioning, you know. You can get away with it in this world, but on that day, there's going to be questioning, you know. And there will be justice. That's scary, to be honest, you know, because we all seek like promotions and like higher ranks and we think it's cool and you have a title, you have your own office, but then, yeah, but you have 20 people reporting to you now and when it comes to appraisals and bonuses and promotions, are you going to be just scary, la? خرّع صراحة. But this is that, imagine just like manager level or whatever, head level. Imagine ministers. Imagine presidents. Imagine, wow. So clean politics, guys. And of course, another thing about like الغاية لا تبرر الوسيلة, had he become a king and forced people to become Muslim or threatened them with their lives, this would go against the ayah of the Quran, لا إكراه في الدين. There is no compulsion in our deen. There is no way. You can't force anyone to become Muslim, you know. فَالْفَالْيُوزِ values الصراط إِنَّ هَذَا صِرَاطِي مُسْتَقِيمٌ فَاتَّبِعُوهُ. The deen, the path of Allah is, it's straight, it's not crooked. And Surah Al-Kahf we recite it every Friday, right? Alhamdulillah alladhi anzala ala abdihi al-kitaba wa lam yaj'al lahu 'iwaj. There is no crookedness in this path. Qayyiman. On the contrary, it is qayyiman. It is a book of values, qiyam. Fa seerah is really like yani part of our life, because on a day-to-day basis we have to make decisions, right? Whether we will be crooked or straight. In the way we speak with others, in the way we treat others, in our workplace, in your home, the way you treat your helpers in the house, the way you treat your kids, what kind of contracts you're signing, your monetary affairs. Extremely. And Ramadan is around the corner, Shahr al-Taqwa, right? What is taqwa? It's being that extra careful, right? Like literally wiqaya, right? Being super conscious of, wait, am I crooked or am I straight? Am I doing the right thing or the wrong thing? Like, ba'atikum qissa recently that happened. Min ghair dhikr asami. My kids were talking about F1 and how, like, there was a smart kid who was able to sneak into F1, right? Basically by, I don't know, sawar ticket to Marshino, and they snuck in. Yeah. And everyone was happy, yay, you made it, and you cracked the code, and you defeated the security system or whatever. But تكلمنا عن هالموضوع إنه يعني, do you have a good time? Yeah, absolutely. يعني, it's great, and we were able to, you know, get in for free. But at the end of the day, what I asked him, what the guy did, was it right or wrong? يعني? It was fun. It was a lot of fun. He got to see the concert. He got to see the race. He was in the main grandstand. Ajib, and the experience was amazing. And he didn't pay for it. That's such a good deal in a worldly sense. But in nihaya, was it haq or batil? And bil fitra, the kids know it's batil. They all answered, like my six-year-old knew it's wrong. Fa, yani, these are decisions that we make on a day-to-day basis, you know? That we have to live up to, you know? Because seerah without action is, like, if we don't apply this in our life, this is the core of our deen, you know? And also another beautiful hikmah, why the Prophet ﷺ didn't accept the deal. Because were the companions finished with their three-year training, Aslan? No. Would they have been able to, had he become king, would they have been able to run business and understand politics and... No. It wasn't the right time. And we've seen, without mentioning names, of countries where, like, Islamic so-called politicians came to power and tried to do things very fast. And what happened? Backfired, right? Why? Because trying to establish an Islamic state too fast. Because you're so inspired, but people aren't ready, you're not ready, there's no sabr, there's no hikmah, you haven't gone through the fitan, you haven't gone through the testing. And yani, another side note, this is my personal opinion. The Prophet ﷺ's, I could be wrong, but it's my personal opinion so far. My opinions keep changing a lot. Yani. But as of today, I believe the Prophet ﷺ's goal was not to establish an Islamic state. That wasn't the goal. The goal was to establish an Islamic person, to establish the Islamic character in Sahaba. Shouldn't state, yani. He's in Nijayaf al Ardi Khalifa. There's no such thing as state or hukuma or marshino. And I think people who politicize Islam a lot and their whole life mission is to establish Islamic state and Sharia law and this and that. Yani, I think it's shway, they've gotten it a bit wrong. Wallahu alam. Yani. I think the goal is, the Prophet's goal was establishing pure hearts, establishing akhlaq in the characters of the Sahaba, establishing values in their hearts. Yes, and that's what's going to come next week with the Hijrah. We're going to move into Hijrah. Why? Because it was getting unsafe. Yes, good point. Yeah, but again, the world is not a safe place. He lived for 13 years in Mecca in a very unsafe place. You know, they didn't run away from day one.
It seems like he was there to set an example of what a pure Muslim is meant to be.
It's like the perfect. Al-insanu al-kamil, you know? Literally, al-insanu al-kamil. The perfect human being, the perfect akhlaq, the perfect decisions. And this was all guidance by Allah, by the way, because he was chosen, right? Yeah. Al-Mustafa, literally from istifa, being chosen, you know. And that is why he's the final prophet, because this is the perfect example. That is why he is who he is. That's why we make salawat on him every day. That's why his name is mentioned in the adhan. That's why, وَرَفَعْنَا لَكَ ذِكْرَكَ, you know. So this is... And so, one of the responses the Prophet gives to the Quraysh when they offer him these lucrative things, money, fame, power, kingdom, even like health, he says, "Ma jitu bima jitukum bihi atluba amwalakum." My goal is not your money. That's not my intention. I'm not here to make a few bucks from this message. وَلَا الشَّرَفْ فِيكُمْ. I'm not here to gain honor amongst you. وَلَا الْمُلْكِ. I'm not here to for any worldly gain. I'm not here to become the king of this place. وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ بَعَثَنِي إِلَيْكُمْ رَسُولًا. But Allah sent me to you as a messenger. وَأَنزَلَ عَلَيَّ كِتَابًا. And He sent down a book. وَأَمَرَنِي أَنْ أَكُونَ لَكُمْ بَشِيرًا وَنَذِيرًا. And He commanded me to be a bashiran first. Someone who gives you good news. وَنَذِيرًا. And a warner if you don't listen. فَبَلَّغْتُكُمْ رِسَالَاتِ رَبِّي. And I gave you these messages from my Lord. وَنَصَحْتُ لَكُمْ. And I advised you. فَإِنْ تَقْبَلُوا مِنِّي. Notice the freedom of choice here, right? Like, لَا إِكْرَهَ فِي الدِّينِ. فَإِنْ تَقْبَلُوا مِنِّي. If you accept مَا جِئْتُكُمْ بِهِ فَهُوَ حَظَّكُمْ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ. If you accept, then this is your nasib in this world and the next. وَإِنْ تَرُدُّوهُ. And if you reject it, عَلَيَّ أَصْبَرْ لِأَمْرِ اللَّهِ. I will have no option but to wait for Allah's command. حَتَّى يَحْكُمُ اللَّهَ بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَكُمْ. Until Allah judges between me and you. So this is what he responded with to them. You know? Beautiful response. And then Quraysh do something a bit shway, evil, right? They put him on the spot with like a very tough question. They say, "Are you better than your father, Abdullah?" And then they say, "Are you better than your Jed, Abdul Muttalib?" Can you see where they're going with this question? What are they trying to do? Ishlon ad lish. Another father and Abdul Muttalib, they were part of the system, right? Like, they didn't oppose the system, and they were, technically they weren't. They didn't get the message of Islam, and he's coming up with something that's different than his father and his grandfather. But what does the Prophet ﷺ do in this situation? How will he respond? How do you think? Actually, he chose to be silent. You know, and he just walked away. So we're learning another like genius strategy, right? When it comes to social skills. You don't have to...
It's a question.
Exactly. You don't have to answer all questions. It's kind of like when my two daughters ask me, "Baba, do you love Maryam more or Noura?" That's when you go quiet, like, cause, and it's fair, right? Because if you say the truth, it's gonna hurt someone, you're going to get in trouble anyway, you know, so you can't take sides. So they ask him, why did you leave your father's idols? They worshipped idols. Your grandfather worshipped idols. Why did you? And had he said, I am better than your... Yes, I am better than my father and my grandfather. They would go and tell this to all the Arabs. And this would, of course, make him in a difficult position, basically. Put him in a difficult position. So he says, sit silent and you don't have to answer inappropriate questions. Another last compromise they make with him, by the way. Quraysh are so adamant, they're not giving up, right? So they tried the bribe system, it didn't work. They say, okay, you know what? We will join your message, but just leave the poor. الحبربش والناس اللي يعني the cheap people. We don't want to hang out with them. We don't want to be associated with them. احنا high class واحنا احسن منهم and Bilal and all these poor guys. Let's keep it شوي كشخة and elite and, you know, let's raise your standard and sideline these poor people. We'll join. What do you think of that deal? Will he accept it? Will he help يتخلى عن الصحابة, يعني most of them who are poor? Will he let them down? No. Right. So you see how they try to lure him, right, with several points. And so that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or the Prophet ﷺ tells us that the first people to enter Jannah will be the poor people, by the way. And there's another meaning to this also. Because I once asked my teacher this question, yeah, but Allah, the Prophet also said that the upper hand is better than the lower hand. The giver is better than the taker, right? So doesn't this encourage people to become poor and like not, so they can go to Jannah first? Another spiritual meaning of this hadith is that the fuqara will enter Jannah before the aghniya. Is fuqara in the spiritual sense. Then Allah says, Ya ayyuhal nas, antumul fuqara'u ila Allah. For the faqir, spiritually speaking, is the one who realizes he has nothing but Allah. You know, he realizes that he is needy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala all the time. And that's where like Iyaka na'budu wa Iyaka nasta'een. Like true isti'ana means I am in need of, I'm desperately in need of Allah. And so, what do you call a faqir? A needy person, right? But technically, we are all needy, right? But in reality, we forget that we're needy. And we think that we can figure things out on our own. And people can solve our problems. And for the true awliya of Allah are the ones who live every moment of the day realizing how fuqara they are. So another word for awliya is fuqara, basically, right? Like, Living the idea of being a faqir ilallah, you know, being totally dependent on him and totally reliant on him and nothing without him, you know, that feeling of knowing you're nothing without him and you can't do anything without him. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Like, I can't do anything without Allah's help. So they then, يعني, Quraysh start doing something else also. They start saying, okay, you know what? Let's show us some miracles. يعني. Now this is another tactic. Jarrabah will bribe, it didn't work. They're like, okay, turn this land into rivers. It was desert, صح, Arabia. Turn it into rivers, we'll believe. Or you know what? You claim that Allah is with you, right? And Allah can bring back the dead, like you say, resurrection and all of that. Bring back our forefathers. Bring back Qusay from the dead. Or you say that Jibreel comes to you, we want to see him. Show us. Sawlana show to the yani. And so, what does the Prophet say? He says to them that he doesn't ask Allah for such things. And we discussed this last time, right? That why didn't he show them miracles? Because had he shown them miracles and they rejected it, Allah's qanun is punishment, destruction, like the previous prophets. And by the way, Isa alayhi salam did do it. When his people asked him, ask Allah to send down a table from the sky. Literally, Surah Al-Ma'idah. It's called Surah Al-... What is a Ma'idah? It's a table. And so the Bani Israel asked the Prophet, Isa alayhi salam, send down a table of food, literally coming down from the sky. And it came down from the sky. And they all, like, believed in it, you know. But it is effective. Miracles are effective sometimes. But in this situation, the Prophet said, no, I do not ask Allah for such things. And it's also teaching us that ahna also we should not depend on miracles. Right? Sometimes you become so hopeless, you're like, khalas, mafila, a miracle can fix the situation. You know? But Allah, the Prophet is teaching us, no, it's your struggle, it's your patience, it's your reliance. Work on your tarbiyah, work on your iman. That's why this whole idea of like liberating Palestine and all that, like it's yani, there's no shortcut to it, right? It has to start with us fixing ourselves, one heart at a time, one home at a time, you know. And then when yani Allah sees that yes, these people now they're ready, that will come automatically. There's a tipping point. And when there's a tipping point, it comes with ease. You know how Umar liberated Palestine, like how he basically entered Palestine, how the Muslims got Palestine after the Prophet's death? Umar walked to Palestine and they handed him the keys to Al-Aqsa. No bloodshed, no fighting, no conflict, no nothing. Literally, handed him the keys. No army, nothing. By the way, I don't know if I told you this, but it was him and his servant, okay? And they were taking turns on his ride, basically. I think it was a camel or whatever, horse. So that's, for example, 1 hour Umar Dhan, 1 hour the servant. They would take turns. And when they were reaching the borders of Al-Aqsa, as they reached, it was the servant's time to sit on the camel. And so the servant says, I know it's my time, but yani, come on, into Amir al-Mu'mineen, you're the Khalifa, you're entering Jerusalem, yani, shway self-respect, yani, it's okay, you carry on. Umar said, no, it's your turn, we go in, you sit on the camel. And when he entered, everyone thought that, because they didn't know what he looked like, there's no like Instagram back then, right? So they all thought the servant was the Khalifa. SubhanAllah, so this is, yani, see the justice of Umar? This is the tarbiyah of the Prophet. This is the tarbiyah of Darul Arqam. And so some tiny miracles were there, but the miracle's objective was not to convince the disbelievers to join Islam. The miracles were there for the Prophets, for his tathbeet only, right? So the splitting of the moon, Isra'ul Mi'raj, the tree trunk crying when the Prophet stopped doing khutbah, leaning onto it. You guys know the story or no? Yeah, so the Prophet would give khutbah leaning on a tree trunk. Then one Sahabi suggested that, Ya Rasulullah, like the numbers are increasing, how about we raise we elevate your position, because like if you're higher up, more people can see you and your like message will be more effective. So the Prophet accepted that idea, and so they built a pulpit for him, like a literally like where the khatib, you know, stands now today. It was an elevated position. And so when he started giving khutbah, from the first khutbah he gave up on that elevated platform, during the khutbah they heard a crying sound. And it was the tree trunk that was crying because it was missing the Prophet. So he stopped the khutbah, he goes down and he like comforts the tree trunk and tells it that, yani, you will be with me in Jannah. So this is his rahmah towards even like plants and trees. You know? SubhanAllah. Rahmatan lil'alameen, right? All the worlds, including the plant kingdom. And instead of relying on external miracles, the Prophet's teaching the Sahaba, you are the miracle. With your pure hearts, you become the miracle. You become the source of change. When people see your akhlaq, that is the miracle. You know? When people see your uprightness and your values and your qiyam, that is the miracle. You know? When people see the beauty of your character, that is the true miracle. That's not for miracles, that's in a context of, like, yeah, there, all the prophets were given, granted, like one wish, basically. Yeah. And he didn't take it yet. Yeah. He preserved it for it. Yeah. So these are the ayat of, like, them offering the miracles in Surah Isra. وَقَالُوا لَن نُؤْمِنَ لَكَ حَتَّى تَفْجُرَ لَنَا مِنَ الْأَرْضِ يَنْبُوعًا أَوْ تَكُونَ لَكَ جَنَّةٌ مِّن نَخِيلٍ وَعِنَبٍ فَتُفَجِّرَ الْأَنْهَارَ خِلَالَهَا تفجيرا أو تسقط السماء كما زعمت علينا كسفا أو تأتي بالله وملائكة قبيلة أو يكون لك بيت من زخرف أو ترقى في السماء ولن نؤمن لرقيك حتى تنزل علينا كتابا نقرأه قل What does Allah say to them? What does Allah tell him to say to them? قل سبحان ربي هل كنت إلا بشرا رسولا. So these are some of the ayat that come down during this context. And Allah says, أَوَلَمْ يَكْفِهِمْ Isn't it sufficient for them? أَنَّا أَنزَلْنَا عَلَيْكَ الْكِتَابَ Because the Qur'an is also the miracle, right? Isn't it enough for them that we sent down this Qur'an? أَنزَلْنَا عَلَيْكَ الْكِتَابَ يُتْلَى عَلَيْهِمْ إِنَّ فِي ذَلِكَ In this Qur'an, لَرَحْمَةً وَذِكْرَى لِقَوْمٍ يُؤْمِنُونَ The Qur'an is also the true miracle that is in our hands. That can change your heart. Because it has that nur, the light.